Just want to draw attention in your bulletin. There is an announcement about a special Sunday we have in 2 weeks. The Fraser team, family, along with some others, will be doing some special music, and Jeremy Fraser will be preaching. And so we're looking forward to kind of our special guests that will be here in May on Sunday. And then we have two special evenings with them as well, that Monday and Tuesday. So we invite you back, kind of just a special spiritual emphasis for our church. Those 3 days, Sunday and then Monday evening and Tuesday evening, there'll also be some special activities for the elementary age children those evenings. But I invite you to put those on your calendar, and we're praying that the Lord will encourage our hearts through their ministry here in a couple of weeks. So let's pray and ask God's help as we continue our study in Ephesians. Father, we're thankful that we can gather together, that you speak to us through your word, and we pray that you would do that. We are here to be attentive. We want to understand the truth of the passage that we are looking at today, and we want to live it out in our lives. So we ask the Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and then also empower our wills to be able to live in a way that would bring glory to you as a result of our attention to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm enjoying the weather slowly getting a little bit warmer because I enjoy being outside, and I like walking outside. Yesterday was my day off, and what I love to do on my day off is go for a long walk. If the family will go with me, then that's fun. Normally there has to be a Tim Hortons or 7-Eleven on the way to get my kids to go with me, which we did yesterday. And so that's fun. But just to go on walks, I like a lot of the trails that we have around Edmonton, and walking and getting the fresh air and just spending that time outside. Now, I don't know if the Apostle Paul enjoyed long walks. He actually refers to pursuing the prize in a race. He says, I finished the race. And so maybe he was more than a runner than a walker. But in his letter to the Ephesians, he uses walking as his main theme. In chapter 2, he reminds believers that they were previously dead in trespasses and sins. And although they were dead, they were not inactive. He goes on to say, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now is at work in the sons of disobedience. And so those who are dead in sins are especially described as walking away from God. Paul says they walk their own way, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But we rejoice that we are not who we once were. God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. So this salvation is God's doing. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul states this is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we are not saved by our good works. We are saved by Christ's atoning work on the cross. He took our place. He paid our debt. And God forgives us and clothes us with the perfect righteousness of His Son. Look, though, at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's the distinction that we must get right. We are saved for good works, not by our good works. You see, God has graciously saved us, and now we are able to live for Him. And that is God's master plan. He has created us in Christ Jesus so that we can walk in the good works that He has prepared for us. Do you understand this theme of walking? Before, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, you have been created in Christ to walk a different way, in a different direction, with different desires and attitudes, motivations. When we come to chapters 4 to 6, Paul uses this theme of walking to describe the new life as a Christian. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. We studied this a couple weeks ago. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we have been called by God's grace. According to chapter 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We have been adopted into God's family and given an eternal inheritance. And we have peace with God because we have redemption through Christ's blood and forgiveness of all our sins. So this is our calling, Paul says, and it is to the praise of His glory. And in chapter 4, Paul exhorts God's children to live up to their calling, to walk worthy of their calling. And that's what chapters 4 to 6 are all about, instructing us how to walk in a way that is suitable to our new identity in Christ. Go to chapter 5, where we see this walking theme repeated. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us. Walk in love. And then the following verses tell us how to walk in love. Next, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then Paul gives instructions of how to shine as light and avoid the darkness. Then in verse 15 we read, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So walk carefully. Walk in wisdom. And then Paul tells us how we can walk wisely, which includes being filled with the Spirit. And then he mentions especially the family, where it relates to the relationships of husbands and wives and parents and children. You see, the idea of walking is all-encompassing. The Christian life isn't just lived on Sundays or in church buildings. No, it includes every step I take. I am God's child wherever I go. I am united with Christ every day and at all times through the day. The Holy Spirit indwells me and will never leave me nor forsake me. And as a result, we can walk in unity, walk in love, in light, in wisdom. And these four commands are all positive. But this morning we need to look at the one negative command involving our walking. Now, I don't say negative because these words are discouraging. In fact, I think the passage that we will look at this morning is one of the most helpful set of instructions for your Christian walk. But Paul does state this command as a warning. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So here Paul gives great emphasis to this command by stating that he is testifying in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that his previous instructions were not in the Lord or were not as important, but he wants there to be an urgency in paying attention to these instructions. You see, most of the members of the Ephesian church were not Jewish. They were Gentile. And yet, according to chapter 2, they are no longer aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the commonwealth of promise, or the covenants of promise. They have now been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, Paul says that God has created a new humanity from the two and placed them into one body. This means that Christians in Ephesus were not Jews, and they weren't really Gentiles anymore either. They have a new identity. And with this new identity comes a new walk. So Paul says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In verses 17 to 19, Paul describes how unbelievers walk. This is how we used to walk. But as we read these verses, I want you to notice that Paul emphasizes more of their inward thoughts and desires rather than their outward behavior. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. How are we to understand the walk of unbelievers? Well, their walk is a result, Paul says, of their futile mind, their darkened understanding, their ignorance, and the blindness or hardness of their hearts that have no feeling. And this is very instructive for us in understanding human behavior. Why do Gentiles walk the way they do? Because of the way they think. Paul states in verse 17 that their thinking is futile. Futility means empty, pointless. And doesn't that describe many in our society? For generations, our schools have taught their students that the entire universe came about as a result of an explosion. It's all an accident, which means you are an accident. And there's no surprise, then, that there's no meaning. There's no purpose. We aren't really going anywhere. As highly evolved animals, we just try to do our best to survive while we're here, and then at some point, we cease to exist. Doesn't that explain the result in verse 19? Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lewdness is living without boundaries, no restraints. After all, if there is no real purpose to life, why restrain yourself from what you desire? The word lewdness often occurs in lists in the New Testament alongside of sexual lust and drunkenness. In fact, today when people get drunk, they often refer to it as getting wasted. And that describes the worldview of many. Life is futile, empty, pointless. If life has no inherent value, then what's the problem with wasting it? And that attitude, Paul says, leads to working all uncleanness with greediness, which we see at the end of verse 19. Basically, this is living for your own appetites. This world's message says, pursue what pleases you. Whatever makes you happy right now, do it. And it's not a new message at all. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God forbade the eating from just one tree. But when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And that's where it all began. And sin has had its corrupting influence on the minds and hearts of all of Adam and Eve's descendants. Verse 17 describes the mind, and verse 18 describes their understanding, which refers to their reasoning process. At the end of chapter 1, Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that we may know the hope of God's calling for us. But unbelievers have no such hope because their understanding is darkened. And this leaves them ignorant, according to verse 18, ignorant of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that unbelievers can't be brilliant. Intellectually, this is not affecting human beings. What it means, though, is that unbelievers lack spiritual discernment. They don't properly value things that are of eternal worth. And as a result, they make foolish decisions. They're walking in the wrong way. Last week, Dave Trio, our church administrator who's running the sound, had found some currency. And it was it looked like a $10 bill. And it had the number 10. And everything else was in a foreign language. And so he was showing us this in the office, and we were just kind of wondering about it. It's worth 10. 10 what? What does that mean? And I said, I think maybe that's Russian. So after a little bit of research, we discovered it was indeed 10 Russian rubles, which led us to the next question. Well, how much is that worth? And we found out it is worth 15 cents in Canadian dollars. So not a lot. So if you want to look at Dave's 10 rubles, it's very interesting to look at if you haven't seen that, but it won't get you very far in Russia if you want to buy anything. But it's important for us to know the value of things. And if you ever travel to a foreign country with a different currency, that's one of the things you need to know right at the beginning. When our family was in Thailand a few months ago, we learned that it is about 25 Thai baht equal to one Canadian dollar. And so that helped us. If something was 25 baht, was that a lot or not a lot? Well, we knew it was worth one Canadian dollar. And so throughout our entire 2 weeks there, I was constantly doing these conversions in my mind because I had to determine the value of things. And if I wanted to buy that at a marketplace, well, what is the real worth? What is the cost? And this is what is going on in the minds of unbelievers. They may be highly intelligent, but their conversion isn't true. And so they're constantly making erroneous conversions about what is valuable and what is not. And so there may be something that has great eternal value that they determine to be worthless. There may be other things that they put high value on that are just going to pass away. Or maybe they're even destructive. That is what is going on. This ignorance, this thinking is skewed, and that is what it leads to. It leads to the ignorance that Paul talks about here in verse 18, which eventually could be described this way: being alienated from the life of God. Isn't that the bottom line? It's knowing God. God's the one that determines the value. If you don't have God, then what value is anything? Certainly, you have nothing of eternal value. And that is the greatest contrast that we see in the book of Ephesians. Without God, you are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But by God's grace, we can have life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. But Gentiles walk the way they do because they are alienated from the life of God. And this is a willful alienation. Notice the connections in verse 18. Alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. And why are they alienated and ignorant? Because of the blindness of their heart. The Greek word for blindness can also be translated hardness. And that's usually what we think of as a heart becoming hard. Like Pharaoh in Egypt who hardened his heart against God. And what follows, according to verse 19, is a hard heart has no feeling. In other words, if there is no acknowledgement of God, then our moral perceptions become calloused. In Romans chapter 1, Paul further explains this willful ignorance that leads to moral apathy. Listen to these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So why do human beings behave the way they do? Why do we behave the way we do? It's because of our thoughts. Paul here says, futile thoughts, darkened hearts, willful suppressing of the truth and embracing the lie. This explains why our world is so messed up. This is the reason for the tragic events announced on the nightly news. And this is why so many relationships are broken. Now, not every unbeliever behaves to the extreme. None of us are as sinful as we could be. And that is often because there are some kind of restraints, whether they be government laws or family traditions or just cultural norms. Even our God-given conscience, our conscience will restrain us. But this is a matter of degree, not of condition. This describes the condition of all who are alienated from the life of God. If this is your condition, then I plead with you, turn to God. Leave behind your sin. Jesus died on the cross for your sinful condition. All of your sins against God were placed on Christ as He hung on the cross. And He died in your place. And the promise that He gives is through faith in Jesus, that sin that alienates you from God will be completely washed away. The Father judged His sinless Son in our place. And you can now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He came, to bring good news. Will you repent and believe the gospel? And if you are believing in the gospel, then you can also embrace the good news of verses 20 to 24. Let's look at them now. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So here's the contrast. The Gentiles walk a certain way because they think a certain way. But you have learned something different. What have you learned? Christ. Paul says, you've learned Christ. You did not learn lewdness, uncleanness, and greediness from Christ. No, you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. This refers to your conversion. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. When God called us out of darkness and into His light, He opened our deaf ears. He opened our blind eyes. He replaced the heart of stone with the heart of flesh. He reversed all the descriptions about us in verses 17 to 19. And notice this key word, truth, at the end of verse 21. You have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, those who resist Jesus are suppressing the truth. But those who know Christ possess the truth. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Without Jesus, your mind is futile. Your understanding is darkened. Your heart is dull. You are ignorant of the truth. And that is going to affect every single step that you take to one degree or another. But we have the truth. We have Jesus. We have learned Christ and have heard Him and have been taught by Him. And this is more than just learning about Jesus. This is a relationship. We walk in fellowship with our Good Shepherd. We hear His voice and experience His love. Paul's point here is very clear. Don't walk the way you used to walk when you were alienated from God. You have Christ now and His truth. You have the life of God. You are no longer ignorant, so don't act like you are. Paul is exhorting God's people to put their identity into action. And in verses 22 to 24, he tells them how. If you have been a Christian for more than a day, then you know that there is a battle in your heart and mind. You are in Christ. You are grateful for God's grace. But at the same time, you often are tempted to walk the way you used to walk. And if that were not the case, Paul wouldn't have to give these instructions. So how are we to live out our identity? How do we resist the pull of the world? Do you feel it? I do, every day. So how do we live this out? Well, verses 22 to 24 have three actions. Verse 22, put off. Verse 23, be renewed. Verse 24, put on. The verb put off in verse 22 is literally used for taking off clothing. This is the time of year when the snow melts and it leaves puddles and mud. And young children love to play in puddles and mud. And so imagine yesterday, Saturday, There's some children, they're playing in the backyard, they have their rubber boots on, and they found some mud. And they're making mud pies. And after about an hour or so, they are covered from head to toe. And their mother is working in the house, and all of a sudden she hears the door open and the kids' voices. And so she runs to where they are and says, "Stop! Take off your clothes right now. Don't be getting that mess all over the house." And then there are three simple instructions. Take off the filthy clothes, take a bath, and put on clean clothes. And that's the basic illustration that Paul is giving them here. What are the dirty clothes that we are to take off? Well, Paul describes them in verse 22 as your former conduct, which basically has the same meaning as no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't live the way you used to live. And this former conduct is further described as the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There's a connection here between corrupting conduct and sinful desires. And notice that those desires are described as deceitful lusts. And that's in contrast to the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, stop being deceived by the sinful desires in your heart. You have the truth. Put away the conduct that belongs to those deceptive lies. And verse 24 gives the essential corresponding action to putting off. You don't remain without clothes, especially in the wintertime. And so having put off the old clothes, you replace those dirty, filthy clothes with clean garments. Paul says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you replace the old with the new. Paul contrasts the old man with the new man. The old man is according to deceitful lusts. And the new man was created according to God. And this new creation by God includes righteousness and holiness. So you have been declared holy and righteous by God's grace. But God has regenerated us to have holy and righteous conduct. Now this brings up an important question. Do you need to put off the old man and put on the new man? Or has this already happened at your conversion? Well, the way the verbs are used by Paul here could be either commands or statements. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul clearly states, "You have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So this has already happened if you are a Christian. This is our identity in Christ. But that very passage also gives this command. Now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then Paul commands, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Paul's point is that we can put off the old ways and put on the new because we already have. We can put on new godly conduct because God has already created us as a new creature. And this is not contradictory. We are genuinely new. yet not completely new. Now, I'm not certain if the verbs in verses 22 and 24 are commands or statements. Many good commentaries seem to lean toward them being statements of fact, that at our conversion, we put off the old and put on the new. Most Bible translations, however, seem to have them as commands. Since you know Christ and have been taught by Him, you should put off the former conduct and put on the new. Either way is true, and both fit the context. And the point is still the same. Since you are new, don't walk the old way. Since you know the truth, don't live according to the old deceptive desires. Since you are made alive by God, don't walk like you are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, okay, I understand. I believe in Christ. I am a Christian. So I understand that I have been made new. I'm a new creation in Christ. But the old ways just seem to be dominating me. I struggle with sin a lot. Maybe you feel like this man who said, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you ever feel like that man? Well, that man who wrote those heartfelt words was the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. So he personally felt the same struggles that we feel in our own souls. He had new desires to please God and to stay away from sin, but there was still a struggle. And I think we need to recognize that as long as we are in these earthly bodies, we will struggle with the old lifestyle. But this is not a hopeless struggle. And we can experience progress and maturity. I think an essential element to living out your Christian identity is found in verse 23. Would you look at it with me? After telling them to put off the old and then put on the new, right in between those two, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice the word mind. I think this is the main reason for what he wrote in verses 17 to 19. The unbelieving Gentiles walked, how? In the futility of their mind. And so if we are going to have a different walk, then we need a change of mind. Our outward actions come from our inward beliefs and desires and attitudes and motivations. And those inward thoughts need to change in order for our outward conduct to change. That's how Paul states it in Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there are two ways of walking. Walking conformed to this world or discerning the will of God. How is this former conduct, this old walk, transformed? By the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul calls it the spirit of your mind. And I think this is emphasizing that this is not just our brains, not just our intellect. It refers to the morality of our desires and feelings. The very spirit of our minds needs to change in order to live for God. So how is the mind renewed? Well, the verb here is passive, which means it receives the action. Technically, it does not say renew your mind. It says be renewed in your mind. So who does the renewing? Well, I think we would have to say that this is the work of God. Yes, Paul does command us to work out our own salvation, but then he says right after that, for it is God who works in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. And so that is what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is doing in us. He is renewing our minds by giving us new desires and motivations. Now, this verb is also different from the verbs put off and put on in that it is an ongoing action. Be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so this is an ongoing work of God. He is progressively changing our minds that will eventually lead to a change in our conduct. But we're not passive, just waiting for God to do this work. No, Paul here is giving real instructions for us. We must be serious about not walking as unbelievers walk. We must allow our minds to be renewed. And the key here is truth. Truth. The former conduct was according to what? To deception. To lies. Suppressing the truth. The old man believed lies, but the new man has been taught the truth that is in Jesus. The new man was created according to God in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. So how is the mind renewed? You immerse yourself in truth. And where do you find the truth in Jesus? I know of only one source. It's right here. This is where we know Christ. This is where we are taught by Him, where we learn from Him. This is the source of absolute truth. This is what we need to hear. You see, we live in a world where we are bombarded with falsehoods every day. And this can come from media, from music, from entertainment. It could come from school teachers, university professors, maybe just conversations at work, or even from friends and family. What we hear or read can skew our thinking, which will then come out in our behavior. That's why we need to continually have our minds aligned with God's truth. I have an office here in the church building. It's actually right on the other side of that wall where that window is. That's my office. And the insulation of that wall isn't that great. And so I can hear pretty much everything that happens in this room, which means I'm a part of the school music class, as they have music class in here, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And so I know when I go to an elementary program, I could get up there and sing every song with them. I know them all. I know all the songs. And so I get to hear, and it's good. I get to hear their chapel, and they sing hymns in the morning. And so that's a blessing. Sometimes not so much, but a lot of times is. But I'll also sometimes hear someone playing the piano. And two or three times a year, someone isn't playing a song. Instead, I'm just hearing one note played over and over and over again. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. And then there's a variety. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. Now, I assume what is going on is tuning the piano. I actually have never seen the guy that tunes the piano. But I assume that as he's, and then after he does that a while, then he'll kind of play a little song and make sure it's all fitting together. And so that's kind of interesting to hear. But I assume he has some kind of dial that maybe shows if the note is sharp or flat, and he wants it to be in perfect pitch. And so I guess there's a wrench on a string somewhere in there that tightens or loosens each string on the piano until it's right on pitch. So that every note is perfect pitch and every note is in tune with the other notes. And we're thankful for that as we sing together, because I think most of us need a piano in tune to keep us on tune. And so we're appreciative that that tuning is going on. And it's needed. Two or three times a year, that piano will get out of tune through use, or maybe even when it's not used. And that is what is happening in our own lives. Our thinking so easily gets out of tune. It's skewed. It's not in the perfect pitch of God's truth. And so that's what we do. Every time we give attention to God's Word and His truth, we then subject our minds to it, and often adjustments need to be made. That's what we do together every Sunday. We're getting tuned. We're getting adjusted, realigned by God's truth. We're letting God's truth rule our thinking. Some of you go to a Bible study class. Maybe you went to that in the earlier service. Why do you do that? For more truth, to study God's Word. Some of you come back on Wednesdays where we have a great time of together studying God's Word, subjecting ourselves to truth. I think many of you probably have a habit of reading the Bible every day. Now, you should not do that out of guilt or obligation, but it is a blessing to get to know God through His Word and subject our minds to His truth. We don't have to discern when we read God's Word. It's true. Everything else we have to discern, but we have to know God's Word in order to compare everything else we hear to see is it in line with God's truth. Now next Sunday, we're going to look at verses 25 to 32, Lord willing. And as we do, we're going to see examples of how, in specific areas of our lives, we can put off the old way, we can renew our minds with God's truth, and put on the new. And so I think it'll be very practical. You can read ahead. You don't have to wait. You can read ahead and find out what God does. But I would encourage you this week, get in God's Word. If you can, every day, read God's Word. And sometimes God's truth means that we need to adjust our minds slightly. Other times, it's a major overhaul. Well, we recognize that we've been believing lies for years. And we have radical change to put off that thinking and to put on God's truth and allow that to affect the way we walk in order to please the Lord. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, that's our prayer, that we would do that. And yet, we cannot renew our minds, ourselves. So as we subject ourselves to your truth, we pray that you would do that work in us, that you would correct our thinking, that you in turn would transform our living. We're thankful that you have given us your truth, that you have opened our eyes, that you have enlightened the eyes of our hearts. We pray that you would continue that good work that you began in us. I also pray for those who are still in that condition. And maybe they didn't realize before. But although maybe even highly intelligent, they lack the understanding of spiritual realities. I pray that you would draw them to your Son, that you would take off the blinders, that they would hear the calling of the Good Shepherd, that they would turn to faith in Christ and be saved and be changed. And Father, as we live a life of progressive change by your supernatural work, we pray that others would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.